Well, good morning, Facebook. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get into the Word. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are. As we were singing this morning, how worthy you are. Worthy is the Lamb, Lord. How glorious you are, Lord. We were talking about the miracles that we have seen happen here in our school, how the miracles have happened in people's lives, God, as they lift their voice up to you, and you come and answer their prayer and touch them in a miraculous way. God, we thank you that you're not just this God that we sing about, but you're a God that is real, and you're moving among us, working and moving, hearing our prayers, answering our prayers. The God of the universe that holds everything in check is listening to the prayers of us on this planet that in the scope of the universe is just a speck in the universe. And yet, we live on that little speck, and yet you hear our prayers. You are intimately involved with us. You move and weave about us. God, we just thank you that you have taken notice of us. You made us, you created us, you designed us. You work in our lives. You've given us purpose and destiny. And we have been blessed to be able to have a relationship with you. We've been blessed to be able to partner with the God of the universe in the workings on planet Earth. God, we just thank you that you love us and involve us, but most importantly of all, that you came and died for us so that we can live eternally with you, not separated from you by our sin, which is what you died for, to pay the price for that. What kind of God does that? A God that dies for his people. Well, the only true God, the only God, and that's you. And we just give you glory and we just praise you, God. I just pray that as we look into your word now, I just pray, Lord, that you would just move about us. That you would touch our hearts and minds, Lord, as the word is spoken. Just doing in us what you want to do in us. Because I've said already today that the most precious sacrifice that we can give you is our heart. You want our heart. You want us. Undivided, sold out, nothing held back. That's what you want from us. You want us because you love us with a love that is beyond anything that we can understand and we can grasp and we can comprehend. The love that we know, the love that we think we know, is nothing compared to the love that you have for us. Thank you that you, God, love us. And we just give you glory. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus had been speaking to the people about God's concern for those that need him, as opposed to the people that he was addressing who were more concerned with rules and rituals of worship and of being self-righteous in their own eyes and thinking that their position in the church and their heritage and how they appeared made them holy and made them okay. And seemingly obedient and above question. And therefore, they weren't seeing their own sin and they weren't seeing their own hypocrisy and their own tremendous need for salvation. And also seeing the needs of others. Now, in contrast to them, Jesus shares this parable. And a parable is a teaching that has a meaning to it. And it's about God's concern for others and his joy in finding and saving those that need him. And how all believers should also rejoice at the finding and saving of those that need Jesus. And how God is more pleased with those who see their need for salvation and their need for a Savior and who humble themselves and recognize their need and receive what they need from Jesus that only He can give. And not worrying about how they appear. unlike these religious leaders that he was talking to, who were consumed with appearance and trying to look good to others when they were wicked. And they didn't even see their own condition and their need. And seeing the seeing their own condition and seeing the uncaring and the loveless attitude of the religious leaders. You know, Jesus sees this in them toward their fellow Jews who need Jesus just as much as they do. But again, they don't see it. They think themselves as superior, when in some ways they were worse because of their blindness and their hypocrisy in the position that they held. And so this was addressed in chapter 15, and then we get to Luke chapter 16. And it says this in verses 1 and 2 of Luke 16. It says, "Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions." Now, Jesus is speaking here to the disciples at this point, but he's speaking to them as well as the tax collectors and the religious leaders that were identified in chapter 15. And he starts off with this. Now, this verse I just read to you, I read it in the New American Standard Version, but let me read it to you in the New King James Version. It says, "He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" Now, this steward was an irresponsible manager of finances. He was basically charged with embezzlement, which was the wasting of his master's finances. It goes on to say in verse 3 of Luke 16, which I'm going to go back to reading it from the New American Standard Version, it says, "The manager said to himself," he said, "'What shall I do, since my master has taken the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg.'" So he's brought before his master for an accounting, of what was happening. Now, in our terminology today, this was going to mean he was going to be audited. Okay, and this steward, this manager, is getting fired here. But also, he wasn't willing to consider other options now, you know, to do something different. He wasn't willing to change his ways, and you notice he doesn't confess here. He doesn't repent of what he's done. And he's, you know, here is someone that's not in a good place, and he's saying, "Well, I'm not going to do this, and I don't want to do that." So, you know, this person is—he's in this position, and yet he's proud. He's losing his job, and he's still full of pride. And he goes on to say in verse 4 of Luke 16, he says, "I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. What can I do?" In other words, what can I do to make things okay for me, to make things go in a way that's good for me, in a way that I like? What can I do to make things go my way in my situation? Keeping in mind that that may not necessarily be the right way, but it's the way that he wants, that's to his liking. It goes on to say in verse 5 of Luke 16, it says, "And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to me," he says, "'take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So this man gained favor with the people that he did business with for his master by taking money off their bills. The only problem is they had not paid any money. They hadn't paid the master. And so he's taking money off their bills without them paying anything. But you guys are quiet. I thought someone would go, 'Ooh, it's too late now, gee whiz.'" So he's committing fraud, okay, which is defined as wrongful or criminal deception intended to result in financial or personal gain Or a person or thing intended to deceive others, typically by unjustifiably claiming or being credited with accomplishments or qualities. So basically what this guy was doing was stealing from his master. His master fired him, and now he's going to steal from him. So 100 measures of oil, because we read this, and what does that kind of, you know, kind of give us a better picture of this? You know, 100 measures of oil, okay, or a measure of oil is the word batos, which was 8 3/4 gallons. So when I say gallons, all of a sudden it starts to register, okay? Yeah. Yeah, therefore, over 800 gallons were owed. And he basically says, cut this in half. 100 measures of wheat. A measure of wheat is the word karos, which was 10 bushels, which equals to, in this case, 1,000 bushels. And he says, just take off 200 bushels. Now get this, verse 8. And his master, the guy that fired him, praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. This man cheated his master, and the master praised him, basically, for being sneaky. Actually, he praised him for his ingenuity. By cheating his master and doing this, he gained the support of the people that his master did business with. In other words, this master is not praising the steward for committing fraud, but he's praising him for his quick thinking and his quick action in taking his current situation and turning things around to benefit his situation. But everything that this man did was for himself. His handling of his master's estate was for himself and not in who he served. And his solution in taking care of the situation that he found himself in, which by the way, he brought on himself, by the way, his solution here in taking care of himself was all about him. He didn't make things right. He just took care of himself. And in this case, at the expense of the one who was supposed to, he was supposed to have served. Now here's the thing. Jesus is telling this story to his disciples. He's telling it to the religious leaders and the tax gatherers, but he's also telling this to his disciples, who were followers of his. But as I said, he had just been speaking to the religious leaders about hypocrisy. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it says this: let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in the serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The steward in this story, and keep in mind when Jesus would tell these stories, the components of the story represented things. The steward in this story, or this manager, depending on which translation you read from, is one who is entrusted with what the master has given him. The steward in this story represents believers or disciples of Jesus. And therefore, that would mean that the rich man, the master, is God. Now keep in mind that the steward knew what he had done. Now he had not yet been audited, but he stood before the master, and he was to be examined and sentence was already pronounced. And he knew what the future held for him. And knowing this, this steward was more concerned with his way of doing things and his wants and his desires than those of the master. Now notice he's caught and there's no repenting. There's no sorrow. There's no apologizing. He saw what he did, but there was no admission of guilt. There was no recognition of what he had done. All he saw was, I got caught. And now that he's caught, he's trying to save himself. In other words, He goes through this situation. He creates this thing for himself, and he's facing the consequences of it, and he has learned absolutely nothing. He's not stupid. Because he goes and does what he does to fix his situation. So it's not a question of intelligence here. But there's a heart problem here. And so he's standing before the master for his final accounting, which is a picture of standing before God at death. We believers, when we get to that point, you know, we won't be judged for rejecting Jesus because we've already deceived him. That's what we've already done that as a believer. But we will be evaluated in what we do with what was given us. And we will be rewarded accordingly with what we did with it here. But also, there are believers out there who, because they are in their process of maturing or you know, they still have too much of the world in them. And that's part of what the sanctification process is the process of working the world out of us. And there are these people out there that they have too much of the world in them. And they're wiser in their worldly pursuits than in their response to God and their fellow believers. And are therefore too concerned with their ways and their wants and not God's. But God is trying to work the world out of us. But the thing about it is, we got to cooperate with him. For believers, our use of what we are entrusted with is to benefit others and to be a witness and an example to others that glorifies God and points people to him, and not doing things to give Christianity a bad name and therefore are a poor reflection of our God. This man was a believer, but he acted like the world. He was a steward of the master. And he was more committed to himself than he was committed to his master. We serve our master. But the issue here was also what was already in the heart of the steward. Something was already going on in him, something that God was trying to address in him. See, God not only places us in positions of service and responsibility, not just to serve him, and not just to impact other people, but God also uses those positions to reveal and expose us. And once those areas are seen, those areas are exposed, and they're revealed, we are to bring those things to him. For him to heal, for him to forgive, or whatever it needs to happen. And that's the other purpose of serving and getting involved in ministries and service. In other words, it's refining. The problem arises when we sign up for serving, but we don't do the other part. And the other part is looking inward. And when we notice something and become aware of something, that we don't take it to Jesus, but rather we ignore it. We look the other way. Or we let that which is in us that God is trying to heal and remove and change take more control of us, because that's what happens when you ignore it. It doesn't just stay dormant. It grows. That's why he wants to get it out of there. He wants more of you than he doesn't want that other thing to have more of you. And so he's trying to point that thing out to us, that thing that is influencing us. But again, if we keep going like we've been going, before he touched that area and healed it, the problem is that everything will continue to look okay. But then, something will happen. A need will arise. A situation will develop to where we can't have our cake and eat it too. To where we can't have both ways. Because, you know, we can live with those things, you know, for a while, but then something will happen to where all of a sudden we have a hard time living with both. To where we can't have both ways. We find ourselves to where we have to take a stand. We have to take a position. We find ourselves in places to where we have to say yes to one thing and no to something else. We don't like that. And that position may cost us something. We may lose something. And it may put us, or it may be something that puts us at risk, or puts us in an uncomfortable situation, or we have to let go of something that we like, or we've gotten accustomed to. And we don't like that. But at that moment, that one's true colors are shown. Those things that are hidden come to the surface and they're seen. And it shows us where we really are. Or really are in that particular area. It shows us where our loyalties really are. And it's either going to be me or God. Me or the other. Me or the ministry. And that's what we saw. When we looked at Jonah, we've looked at Jonah over the last couple of weeks. You know, Jonah's example, you know, was that he wasn't just prophesying to a wicked city that the hope was that they would repent. It was also about confronting the hatred and the bigotry in the heart of a prophet. And when he was given that task to go prophesy to people that he hated, his thing surfaced and he ran from God in that moment. And in that moment, it wasn't about God anymore. It was all about him and what he did and did not want. And that's a prophet. You know, I've referred many times over the last few years in messages, the prophetic word spoken over us in 2020, you know, over our house, that this time that we are all in is one of a season of clearing away. A season of exposing, a season of revealing, of establishing and reestablishing. That word was given in 2020, and that word is still good. But this also refers to what I'm talking, and so this also refers to what I'm talking about today. You know, what will be cleared away is the things that are hidden in the hearts of others. People will be revealed. People will be exposed as to where they really are, and the obstructions that cause people to not be clearly seen as to where they really are will be cleared away. Things will be seen for what they truly are, and as a result of that, things will be established from all of that, or they will be reestablished. In the case of the steward, his greed was caught. He'd let it control him. He was serving the master, but his greed unchecked resulted in serving the greed that had become his master instead of him surrendering his greed to God and remaining faithful and true. But the other thing is how shrewd this master was with what he had in his situation. See, the situation revealed what he was dedicated to. He was so dedicated to himself that he committed fraud, he cheated his master. He saved his own skin by using his situation to gain the support of those his master did business with. I see believers. I've seen believers over the years pour so much time and so much attention into their pursuits. And sadly, I don't always see that same dedication and ingenuity and energy in the pursuits of God. What would our world, what would our area, our little piece of the world, our church here look like if we treated things of God and what he's entrusted us with the same dedication that we give to other things? Let's go back to Luke 16 here. After Jesus finished his story, he then says this. He says, this is verse 9. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by the means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, this man that we've been talking about, he was acting unrighteously. He wasn't acting godly. But then Jesus says, make friends. In other words, influence others through what you have so that when a time comes where you don't have those resources anymore, that those that you have impacted or influenced and built relationships with will help you. In other words, use your resources in building relationships that will help you in the future. But in other words, let me say this. As you impact others, as you help others with what you have, when a time comes that you lose your resources, the impact that you have made will benefit you from the relationships that you have built when you're in your need. God will use us with others. God will use what we have, our resources, our money, our talents, our gifts, our abilities, to put us in contact with other people, to build relationships with others, to use what we have and what we can do to put us around people that we would not normally be around in any other way. And use that. But also to use that and to use us in our lives to touch others and to do a work in us at the same time if we will let Him. Let's look at an example of this. Genesis chapter 37. Let's look at the example of Joseph. Now, this is beginning with verse 1 of chapter 37. Now, Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generation of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he had made him a very colored tunic, and his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and couldn't speak to him on friendly terms. So God starts to give Joseph dreams of what's going to happen in the future. And Joseph goes and tells these to his family, and they get mad at him. Now, this is where he was at this point. You know, we see that he's someone that, you know, we can see him being trusted in other things, but he's someone that he doesn't handle these dreams very well. But this is where he is at this point, okay? So, going on to verse 5, it says, Then Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. He said to them, Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brothers said to him, he says, Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So he kept having dreams and talking about them, and they got madder and madder at him until one day, when they had the opportunity, they ganged up on him, they threw him into a pit, they lied to their father that he was killed by an animal, and they sold Joseph to traders who took him down to Egypt and sold him into slavery, to where he would serve one of Pharaoh's officers. And it says in verse 2, beginning with verse 2 of Genesis chapter 39, it says, The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from that time, from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field, and so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge with him. There he didn't concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. So this man, whose name was Potiphar, what happens now is, she's kind of noticing Joseph, and she kind of takes a liking to him. And so she makes advances toward him. The problem is, she's married. Now, Joseph does not accept her advances. And she's offended by this, and she's worried now because Joseph is loyal to Potiphar. So she falsely accuses him of attempted rape, and Potiphar is enraged and has Joseph thrown into prison. But then in prison, the same thing happens. Verse 21 of chapter 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer didn't supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. At this point now, all this is going on. Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker they offend Pharaoh, and so Pharaoh has them thrown into prison. And guess who's in the prison? Joseph. Yeah. And God causes the cupbearer and the baker to have dreams. And he gives Joseph the interpretation. And everything that happens in the dreams happens to these men. And this results in Joseph eventually standing before Pharaoh, who God had given dreams to also. And so Joseph not only interprets his dreams, but he also gives Pharaoh the strategy of what to do with the message of the dreams, which is that there was going to be 7 years of prosperity that were coming. But following that, there was going to be 7 years of severe famine, which was coming on the land. And God gives Joseph the strategy to take advantage of those 7 prosperous years to prepare for the famine. And Joseph is suddenly placed in a high position of authority for this. He goes from one minute being in the prison to all of a sudden now he's in this position of authority with Pharaoh. It goes on to say in chapter 41, verse 38, then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Now, all this resulted in the harvesting of grain for 7 years before the famine, so that Egypt was able to weather out the famine and supply grain to the people of that part of the world at that time. It says in verse 57 of chapter 41, the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. Not only did all these people come down there, Joseph's family also did, the family that sold him into slavery, which would, you know, because they would come down to buy grain, which would result in them being reunited with Joseph, and when it turned, they would come down and live in Egypt, which would set up events in Hebrew history and in Hebrew culture that would go on for centuries. And God used Joseph and what he gave him to influence a world power. And through the course of events in his slavery there, God used him in his desperate situations to continue to impact people along the way that led to him co-ruling that major world power and being used by God there. So Joseph is used by God in his desperate situation to save other people. The steward that we'd been talking about, in his desperate situation, he uses what he can to save himself. Going back to Luke 16, going back to verse 9 again, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Jesus goes on to say in verse 10 of chapter 16, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Basically, you will be who you will be in whatever you have, in whatever your circumstances are, because you will act out of who you are. But that can change. Okay? Bad can change to good, or good can change to bad. It's up to us. Verse 11 of chapter 16. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? If you've not been trustworthy in the handling of wealth that is not godly. Now, let me just say this here. Where it says unrighteous and it says ungodly in terms of riches, that doesn't necessarily mean evil. How can you be entrusted with what you have that is of greater value? You know, if you can't handle what's been entrusted with you of great value, then how can you be entrusted with the things of the kingdom? Joseph was not the best steward of his dreams at first that God gave him with his family. But he was a really good steward in areas of service that he found himself in Egypt. And he grew through those situations to where when he was standing before the king of a major world power, he handled what he did faithfully and properly, and God continued to bless him. See, not only will God use you and your life and what you have for his plans and purposes, regardless of the ups and downs in life, and we all have those, right? Yeah. You know, but he will also do a work in you in the process. And the better that you follow and learn, the more you can be used and the more you can grow. You know, Joseph didn't understand everything that was going on with him as it was unfolding. But he followed. And as he continued to follow and serve, he would come into an understanding of things. When he was in the prison, he's like, get me out of here. But when he is reunited with his family and they confess what they did to him, he says, it's okay. God was in it and made it all work out for good. You know, I have saved a lot of people as a result of this whole thing. Verse 12 of chapter 16 of Luke. If you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? If you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, then who will trust you enough or place more in your hands that which belongs to someone else? The steward in Luke 16 could not be trusted. But Joseph was trusted. The man in this story who was handling the business of his master was praised for his cleverness. But you know what? He wasn't praised for his ethics. But Joseph went from being a slave to a ruler who impacted the world. And then Jesus says this in verse 13 of Luke 16. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This talks about a divided heart. The servant was not faithful with his master's affairs. The servant ended up cheating his master to save himself. If the servant had just done his best with the master's business, he would have retained his position with him and perhaps even prospered through his master for how he handled things. But the servant had a divided heart. He was more committed to himself than his master. Even though he served someone else, he really served himself first. So he's actually the master in his own heart. He didn't have the heart of the master like he should have, and it disqualified him. Or rather, I should say, he disqualified himself. How many times do we speak loyalty and devotion to someone or something, but we actually are not as loyal and devoted to that person, and we can cause a situation as we speak loyalty? Because even though we say we're loyal, we really have ourselves as number one. There's what we say, but there's what's inside of us. I mean, isn't Jesus supposed to be number one? Yeah. And eventually, what is inside will show. See, one of the mistakes the steward made is thinking he could keep it hidden forever. You can't. So what helps us in this time, what helps us all where we may be right now, is that until things get revealed and exposed, sometimes, you know, until that happens, we can't really always see clearly. I mean, this steward didn't see clearly. I mean, at first, Joseph didn't see clearly either. You know, Our vision could be hindered. Our vision can be blocked until God clears things away and God starts to reveal stuff. And sometimes we are allowed to go through things, to experience things that we don't like and we don't understand. And sometimes we bring things on ourselves. But God uses it all to use us and to do a work in us. To bring us to a place to where we are able to see things that we didn't see before. And in things and in the people around us. And to see things within ourselves and others. In our, as well as ourselves. And one of the things that helps us to see clearly is submitting to the process that God has us in. But we also need to realize that we're in a process. But the other thing is to pay attention to what God is trying to do to get us to see and to see what God is doing in us. But also, there's our connection with God. There's our relationship with God. I mean, what does this say about this steward's relationship with God, that he would do this to the master? Not much. But you know, God wants us to become more and more connected to him. You know, our God is a relational God. Our God wants a relationship with us. Salvation is just the beginning. God wants a deep, intimate relationship with us. God loves us. He wants to be involved in us, connected with us. You know, the things that God does, we were talking about it in the Bible study class today. Another good reason for going is that God would allow things to draw the people back to him. God is in the business of drawing us to him. Now, when we're drawn to him, when we're in his presence, the benefits of presence, among other things, is discernment in our life. Because as we connect with him, as we engage with him, we are impacted by that. And there's a transformation that happens. You cannot come into the presence of God and not be affected by that. You can't come into the presence of God and not be changed by that. The more you get in the presence, the more it is going to change you. The more it's going to open your eyes, it's going to open your mind, it's going to open your hearts, the more that you get in his presence. That's one of the reasons why worship is so important. Getting in his presence. That's one of the big reasons why we changed the order back to where it is now in the service. So that you've been sitting in the presence for an hour before you get the word. So in his presence, there will be greater discernment in your life because he will be guiding and directing in what to do and when to do things and the timing of things. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever." We can get so concerned, so preoccupied with our futures and the things in front of us right now and the decisions and the tasks and the responsibilities and the challenges that are in front of us. Yeah, we can have our setbacks and we can have our disappointments, but God is with us in all of that. And the creator and the sustainer of the universe is with us, leading you, revealing things to you, and using it all. We just need to stay connected to him and follow him in what he tells you and what he shows you, so that you can steward what he gives you with a whole undivided heart and be used of him to impact and influence where he places you with what he's given you. The steward was placed in the position of serving that master. He looked good. He looked good enough to be put in that position in the first place. But something else was there that led to him doing the embezzling that he did. His getting caught was also an opportunity. An opportunity to address something within him, and he missed it. He was so busy fixing something that he did not like that he missed the opportunity of the heart. How many of us get so consumed with fixing something bad that we don't like that we miss what God is doing in the bad? Do you see what God is doing with you right now? Do you see how he has positioned you right now? How he's using you. Not just for the sake of others, but also do you see what he's doing in you while he uses you? And are you cooperating with him in all of that? The result of that, the proof of that, is going to come out in your stewardship. Now, if you miss that opportunity, it's okay, because God is more committed to us than we are sometimes committed to him. So therefore, there will be other opportunities. But I'll tell you, it is always best to take advantage of the when they come around the first time than to do do-overs over and over and over again. And the yes in the room were probably coming from people who said, yeah, I know that one because I got it on the fourth time around, the tenth time around. I should have listened the first time. But here's the other thing. Don't take advantage of the opportunity that God gives you just to avoid the unpleasant. In other words, don't just cooperate just to avoid the bad thing. Do it to grow. Don't do it for avoidance. Do it for growth. Do it out of love for the master who has a heart for you, who has a heart for your growth. And look and see how he's using you in your situation to grow you. Again, we see it in the Bible study class, how God orchestrates events and does things at this point in time to work with us in a different point in time. God has your life mapped out. And he's got a plan for your growth. He's seen it all beforehand. He's God. And his plan is, I want to pull you in and I want you to grow. I want you to mature. I want you to be all that you can be in me. And I have strategically planned things in your life to make that happen. The only thing that could stop it is you. He'll never take choice away from you. So you can choose to rebel, or you can choose to cooperate. So if we don't cooperate and we do like Jonah to avoid something unpleasant, we also avoid a growth opportunity. We need to do things out of a love for the master. Not just for our own growth, but we need to do these things out of our love for the master. And how the master wants to use us. We need to have that heart for others that the master has for others. That we're not just in this for ourselves. We're in this to touch others. And we see that with the life of Joseph. Now this steward was shrewd, okay, in fixing his situation. But he missed the opportunity that was right in front of him to change. A shrewd man in the midst of God's process who learned absolutely nothing. We need to learn from him and learn from that mistake. Because I tell you, it's a really sad commentary on us. When God takes us through something, and we come out the other end and we learned absolutely nothing. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. And God doesn't want that for us. But the choice is ours. Let's pray. Again, Father, I just pray that you would just give us an undivided heart. That you would give us a mind that's undivided. All the things in the world that seek to compete for our attention, that compete for our passion, those things that run contrary to you. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us a mind and a heart that is undivided, that is solely committed to you. I pray that in all the things in front of us, all the situations that we face, whether they're bad right now or not, that we would see what you're doing in our situations, how you're using us in our situations, how you're working in us in our situations. I pray, Lord, that we would not be like the steward. That we would see what you're doing, that we would not miss the lessons. That we would be like Joseph at the end who said, I see it all. I see what God did for good. And I pray, God, that we would all have a strong encounter with your presence. Not just once, but continually. Because it's in your presence that transformation comes. In your presence, it whets our appetite for more of that. And as we encounter you more and more and more, who you are grows in us. But it also expands our vision. New thoughts come into our head. We see things like we didn't see them before because of that transformation process that happens. I pray that for each of us. So that as we face the things in life, encounter the things in life, that we go into them with your eyes, with your heart, with your mind. That we learn everything that we can learn so we can grow to the fullest potential that we can grow for what you have intended for us. Not only in how we live our life, but also how you use us in this life. And it's all about bringing you glory. Because the world needs you. And every believer is an instrument. Or I should say, they can be an instrument if they'll just let you move. Thank you, God, for how you work and move. That again, that you, the God of the universe, is so involved in our lives on this little speck in the universe. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And we just give you glory. Let's pray all this in Jesus' name.